Great. Let's come to God's Word this morning. And we're going to continue from where we left off last week. Okay, we're in a season where we started with the Passover and moved on right up to Pentecost and even the days before Jesus' crucifixion. And we covered the resurrection of Jesus. We covered the day of Pentecost when the Holy Spirit was poured out. And, you know, and as I shared last week, the baptism with the Holy Spirit is a key thing that is needed to infuse power into the life of a Christian. We need the baptism with the Holy Spirit. And today we're going to look at more about how we can be filled with the Spirit, be baptized with the Spirit. And what we're going to do this morning is I'm going to show you from a couple of instances in the Old Testament of how important the baptism with the Holy Spirit is. All right? So let me just turn to a scripture in Romans chapter 15, verse 4. That's Romans chapter 15, verse 4, which says this: "For everything that was written in the past was written to teach us, so that through the endurance and the encouragement of the scriptures, we might have hope." So what Paul is writing here is saying, listen, everything that was written in the past, he's referring to the Old Testament. So whatever you find in the Old Testament was written to teach us, so that through endurance and the encouragement of scriptures, we might have hope. Okay, so those stories that we look in the Old Testament are not just nice stories. They are there to infuse hope and to encourage us in our Christian life today. So let's pray. Father, we thank you that we can gather together this morning. Thank you for the freedom we have to worship the one and true God. Lord, I thank you for each one who is gathered online today. We pray that as we listen to your word this morning, that your Holy Spirit would open our eyes, would open our hearts, would open our minds, would touch us, Lord. Lord, even as we hear the word, Lord, would you fill us with your Holy Spirit? We are hungry and we are thirsty for you. In Jesus' name we pray. Amen. All right. Okay, so what we're going to do this morning is we're going to look at a couple of instances in the Old Testament that connect with the baptism with the Holy Spirit. And the first one is this. Right in the beginning, Genesis 11, prehistory, there is something called the Tower of Babel that happens. You remember that? Babel, or Babel as they call it. And in Genesis chapter 11, if you return with me to that, it says this. Now the whole world had, this is verse 1, Genesis 11. The whole world had one language and one common speech. Okay? And that was amazing. You know, but today we have hundreds, if not, we have thousands of languages. And have you ever thought and said, hey, where do these languages come from? How come they're so different and diverse, you know, from one another, these languages? And the answer to that is found in Genesis 11. And it says, now the whole world had one language and one speech. Okay. And then this is what they did. They started constructing. They started building. And in verse 4, it says, then they said, come, let us build ourselves a city with a tower that reaches to the heavens, so that we may make a name for ourselves and not be scattered over the whole face of the earth. So their goal, as they came together in unity, one language, one purpose, was to build a city, to be together, not to be scattered, and build a tower that would reach up to the heavens to God. But see what happens in verse 5. But the Lord came down to see the city and the tower that the men were building. The Lord said, if as one people speaking the same language they have begun to do this, then nothing they plan to do will be impossible for them. Wow. Now, we need to listen to this. This is an important bit. God is saying that if they are united, one people sharing one language, they put their minds to something, nothing will be impossible for them. But in this case, what they wanted to do was not a good thing. Yeah, they said, we don't want to be scattered. Remember, the original command was to Adam and Eve was go and fill the earth and subdue the earth. That was God's command. It wasn't to settle, but it was to scatter. Okay, and these guys said, hey, I love you, you love me, you love one another. Let's just stay together and enjoy life. Okay. And the second thing they wanted to do was to make a name for themselves. It wasn't to honor God or anything of that sort. Okay. And so this is what God says. If as one people speaking the same language, they have begun to do this, then nothing they plan to do will be impossible for them. Come, let us go down and confuse their language so that they will not understand each other. Okay, that's what, so that they will not understand each other. Verse 8 says, so the Lord scattered them from there over all the earth, and they stopped building the city. That is why it is called Babel or Babel, because there the Lord confused the language of the whole world. From there the Lord scattered them over the face of the whole earth. Okay, now, you know, some people say this is only a story. It's, you know, is it true? But I tell you, as Christians, we know that the Word of God is true. Okay? And I'll give you some proof even as to why this is true. Now, you see, those people from wherever they were scattered across the face of the earth. And that's how we have people moved across the earth and we have different languages. Now, this is what happened. Now, some of these people went to China. Okay, as they may have gone to India and China and different places. And so Chinese culture, Indian culture is very old. And at that time, the way they wrote, okay, was with picture languages. Remember that. Now, if you go into Chinese and you look and you say, what is the word for create in Chinese? Remember, Chinese don't use alphabets, they use pictures. You know, everybody know that? Give me a thumbs up. Yeah? They use pictorial forms to write. Okay. So the word for create is made up for the pictures of mud, life, and someone walking. Okay. That's the word for create. The word for devil is made up of man, a garden, and a picture for secret. That's the word for devil. A man, a garden, and the picture for secret. So the devil is a secret person in the garden. Their word for tempter is made up of the word for the devil plus two trees and the picture for cover. So the tempter is the devil, two trees and cover. The word for boat is made up of the word for vessel or a container, a mouth, and eight. So a boat in the Chinese language is a vessel for eight people, as was Noah's ark. Isn't that incredible? Well, we can construct the whole of Genesis 1 to 11 from the Chinese language. All right. So that was just to show you that, hey, you know, what we believe in is true. Even if you look at secular sources, they will attest to the truth of what we believe. Okay, so what has Babel to do with the baptism with the Holy Spirit? Remember, God came down because these people were united. So he was going to scatter them across the face of the earth. They spoke one language. He brought in multiplicity of languages so they couldn't understand one another, and so they moved out. Now, in Acts chapter 2, when the Holy Spirit was poured out at Pentecost, we see God reversing some of the things that happened at Babel. Okay, this is what happens. In Acts chapter 2, when the Holy Spirit was poured out on the day of Pentecost, okay, there were people from all the different parts of the world, Jews who had come there to Jerusalem for the Feast of Pentecost. And what did they do? They were also amazed and you know, also confused, because they could hear Galilean Jews speaking in different foreign languages and they could understand them. Wow. Acts chapter 2, verse 7. Utterly amazed, they asked, are not all these men who are speaking Galileans? Then how is it that each of us hears them in his own native language? Wow. So you see, what happened at Babel was reversed on the day of Pentecost when the Holy Spirit was poured out upon the 120 who had gathered, the disciples and the apostles. They all began to speak in different tongues, and people from different nations could now understand what they were saying. Amazing. And that is what God was doing here. Okay, what he had done in Babel, confusing the languages, he now brought unity and he brought these people together to hear the gospel. Okay, we're going to look at a second, and God is doing the same thing here in the sense of now he wants to build a city. Okay, he wants to build a city. That's happening in Revelation, but he wants us to go across the whole of the world. That's been Jesus' command. Go and make disciples of all nations. Okay, but now we are going with the blessing of God, with the Holy Spirit being poured out. And so the gift of tongues is very, very important. Okay, it's something that is mysterious, but something that is so important. We see that. We see again in a similar incident of an Old Testament event being reversed in Acts chapter 2 in the giving of the law. Okay, now this Pentecost, as we looked at earlier, Pente, 50, Pentecost is 50, that's what it means, 50 days. And, you know, the Jews celebrated Pentecost 50 days after the Passover. That was what it was. Okay, and in Exodus chapter 32, when the law was given, okay, Exodus chapter 32, the law was given to the Jews, yeah, 50 days after the Passover. They came out of Egypt, 50 days in the desert, and then God gave them the law. And in Genesis chapter 32, we see this happening. Moses and Joshua are up on the mountain with God, where God gives Moses the Ten Commandments. Okay, and Exodus chapter 32. Did I say Genesis? Exodus chapter 32. And this is what happens in verse 15. Moses turned and went down the mountain with the two tablets of the testimony in his hands. Wow. They were inscribed on both sides, front and back. The tablets were the work of God. The writing was the writing of God engraved on the tablets. Okay. God wrote out the Ten Commandments and gave them. Verse 17, when Joshua heard the noise of the people shouting, he said to Moses, "There is the sound of war in the camp." Moses replied, "It's not the sound of victory. It is not the sound of defeat. It is the sound of singing I hear." Can you imagine? What were they singing? It sounded like war. They must have been high or something like that. Anyway, verse 19, when Moses approached the camp and saw the calf and the dancing, his anger burned and he threw the tablets out of his hands, breaking them to pieces at the foot of the mountain. Okay, this is what happened. Verse 25, Moses saw that the people were running wild and that Aaron had let them get out of control and so become a laughingstock to their enemies. Okay, they had made a golden calf, they were worshiping the calf, they're saying, you know, you are the gods who brought us out of Egypt. That's what happened. Okay, verse 27, then he said, verse 26, so he stood at the entrance of the camp and said, "Whoever is for the Lord, come to me." And all the Levites rallied to him. Then he said to them, "This is what the Lord, the God of Israel, says. Each man strap a sword to his side, go back and forth through the camp from one end to the other, each killing his brother and friend and neighbor." The Levites did as God, Moses commanded, and that day about 3,000 of the people died. Okay? So you see, it was supposed to be a glorious event, the giving of the law. And what happened? The law brings death. 3,000 people died that day. Okay? And the reason? Because they went into idolatry. So just to think that idolatry, you know, maybe I need to just bring that there, Exodus 32. Idolatry is something that God hates. Okay? Genesis 32. Okay? And that's what the people did. They took a calf, they made a golden calf in Exodus 32, verse 2. Aaron answered them, "Take off the gold earrings that your wives, your sons, and your daughters are wearing and bring them to me." So all the people took off their earrings and brought them to Aaron. He took what they handed him and made it into an idol cast in the shape of a calf, fashioning it with a tool. Then they said, "These are your gods, O Israel, who brought you up out of Egypt." Okay? So this is what, so God hates idolatry. And that day, 3,000 people were killed. But see what happens in Acts chapter 2. With the coming of the Holy Spirit, the same day, the day of Pentecost, the Holy Spirit is poured out. Peter proclaims the gospel in Acts chapter 2, verse 41. Those who accepted his message were baptized, and about 3,000 were added to their number that day. Wow! 3,000 killed when the law was given, 3,000 saved when the Holy Spirit was poured out. Okay, so we see in both these instances how Pentecost ties in with reversing what happened at Babel, reversing what happens at the giving of the law. So the gift of the Holy Spirit is very, very important. Okay, so we looked at last week, we looked and we saw through the Old Testament how the Holy Spirit had been given. Okay, and we're going to look at one more example in the New Testament of the giving of the Holy Spirit upon a group of people. And if you turn with me to Acts chapter 19, just to remind ourselves, Acts chapter 19, Apollos was at Corinth, and Paul took the interior and arrived at Ephesus. There he found some disciples. Now, this is very interesting. He found some people who looked like believers. Maybe they had a big black Bible under their arms, or maybe, you know, they had a cross on them or something. Something. He looked at them and they said, "Hey, they seem to be believers." You know, hasn't that happened to you? You may go to a restaurant, you may go to a mall, or you're on holiday somewhere, and you suddenly see a group of people and they're having a meal together, and suddenly just before eating, they bow down and pray, and you think, "Ah, they're Christians," you know, or something like that. And so this is what happened to Paul. He was traveling and he saw a group of disciples. And he says, "Hey," and you know, the natural thing is to talk to them. Just say, "Hi, how are you?" and so forth. And so he spoke to them, but this is what he asked. He says, "Did you receive the Holy Spirit when you believed?" Interesting question, you know. And what Paul probably went through his mind was this. He saw that they had a semblance of being believers, but something seemed to be missing. You know, so he asked them a very pertinent question. "Did you receive the Holy Spirit when you believed?" Or after you believed, as some translations say. And so these people answered. They said, "No, Holy Spirit, we've not even heard about the Holy Spirit." Okay, so then Paul asked, "Then what baptism did you receive?" They replied, "John's baptism." Then Paul said, "Hey, John's baptism was a baptism of repentance. He told people to believe in the one who was coming after that, after him. That is in Jesus." All right? And so on hearing this, they were baptized in the name of the Lord Jesus. So what Paul probably did, and it's not said in there, but he realized that they had only heard the pre-Christian message of John's baptism. They were not believers as yet. Okay, they were seekers on the way. And so he corrected that and he shared the full gospel with them, because on hearing this, they were baptized. Okay, so they were then immersed in water. Remember last time I shared about three different types of references to baptism. So they were immersed in water. Great. They were and believed in Jesus. The next step is verse 6. When Paul placed his hands on them, the Holy Spirit came on them and they spoke in tongues and prophesied. And they were 12 in all. So, first they heard the gospel, born again, baptized in water, and then Paul placed his hands on them, and they spoke in tongues and prophesied. They were baptized with the Holy Spirit. Okay? And that seems to be the normal sequence of how things happen. Now, you may be sitting down here and say, "Yeah, I've heard the gospel. I give my life to Jesus. Yes, I was baptized in water, but this baptism of the Holy Spirit, I'm not sure. I don't know." And we're going to answer a few questions to that yesterday. How do we know when we receive the Holy Spirit? Is it just automatic that we receive it by faith? Let's look at a few scriptures. Okay? And turn to Ephesians 1, 13 and 14. And we see what the Holy Spirit is referred to here. Okay? In Ephesians 1, 13 and 14, it says this. And you were also included in Christ when you heard the word of truth, the gospel of salvation. That means you were born again. Great. Having believed, this is after you've believed, that's the first step, you were marked in him with a seal. Now, we live in the modern age, okay? Have you ever tried to seal an email and put a stamp on it? It doesn't work. Okay. But in the old days, when we used to write letters, you know, on a piece of paper, I don't know, can you put a, you know, how many people have ever written a letter to somebody and posted it? Okay, I see some hands going up, but a lot of people have not. Okay, so you see, in those days, there was no Paul's time, and not even Paul's time, 50 years ago, 30 years ago, and even today, when you have an official document, how do you verify that this is really official? You know what they do? They put a seal on it. Okay, they take some wax, usually it's red wax, and they put it down there, and they take a seal, and they seal the letter, put the wax on it, and then they put this seal, and if that seal is unbroken, you know that that letter is official and so forth, or even on a certificate and something like that. So hear what Paul is saying. You were marked in him with a seal. The baptism with the Holy Spirit is a seal attesting to the authenticity of your conversion. All right? So the question is, do you have that seal? Now, a seal is not invisible. It is not secret. If I get a letter and I can't see the seal, I don't know if it is authentic or not. The whole point of a seal is it can be seen. Okay? And so the baptism with the Holy Spirit is where people can see that you've been truly born again. So that's the important bit. The second thing is, who is a deposit guaranteeing our inheritance? Okay. Now, maybe you've gone to purchase something, maybe a house or a car. Now, you know, let's say a house costs lakhs of rupees. You don't go with your whole checkbook and buy a house and just write out a check. Maybe you have all the money to do that, but most people give a deposit. Here's a token, here's a deposit. I'm going to come back for the rest, but this is a deposit. Okay? Again, a deposit is not a secret. Okay? It's a, you know, a deposit is a check. It's given saying that I will come back for the rest. And what Paul says here is that, one, the Holy Spirit is a seal that demonstrates and proves that you truly are a follower of Christ. And the Holy Spirit is a deposit. If you've received the Holy Spirit, the baptism of the Holy Spirit, it's a deposit concerning the inheritance that is in store for you. Wow. So, you know, so if you are selling a house, yeah, and you want to make sure the buyer is going to come back, you say, okay, I'll keep the house for you, but I need the deposit, isn't it? Yeah, that deposit. And so that's what we've got to do. Okay, we've got to seek the baptism with the Holy Spirit because he's a seal and he's a deposit. Knowing that when I have received the deposit, I'm going to receive my full inheritance one day. Okay, so another two thoughts to say that, hey, it's important. This is not something ordinary we're talking about. It's important. Okay, now, how do we receive the Holy Spirit? Okay. Do we need to do something? How do we receive it? Let's look at a couple of verses in Galatians. Okay, in Galatians chapter 3, verse 5, Paul tells us, Galatians chapter 3, verse 5, on what basis does the Spirit, does the Holy Spirit given to us? In chapter 3, verse 5, it says, does God give you his Spirit and work miracles among you? Remember, working of miracles is one of the gifts of the Spirit. Because you observe the law, you know, some of you may be thinking, okay, I'll obey the Ten Commandments. I'll try to lead a good life and God will give me the Holy Spirit. He says, oh, because you believe what you have heard. You see, we can never live a good enough life to earn the Holy Spirit. We just can't make it. We have to rely on Jesus, on his good life. So he says, we receive the Holy Spirit and the gifts of the Spirit Because we believe the message. It's by faith. Okay? Look at verse, the same chapter. Okay? Verse 13. Now we're going to read from verse 13 onwards. Christ redeemed us from the curse of the law by becoming a curse for us. For it is written, cursed is everyone who is hung on a tree. Right? Because we've sinned, we deserve punishment. But Jesus bore our punishment on the tree. He redeemed us in order that the blessing given to Abraham might come to the Gentiles through Christ Jesus, so that by faith we might receive the promise of the Holy Spirit. Two things I want to bring out there. Number one is this, okay? God made amazing promises to Abraham. Remember Abraham, right in Genesis 12, amazing promise. He's the father of faith. He's the friend of God. He, and in Genesis 12, verses 2 and 3, God makes amazing promises. He says, listen, I'll make you into a great nation. I'll bless you. I'll make your name great. You will be a blessing. I will bless those who bless you. Whoever curses you, I will curse. And all the peoples on earth will be blessed through you. And Abraham was a blessed man. All right? And the Bible says here that He redeemed us, that's what Jesus did, that the blessing given to Abraham, all the promises given to Abraham, might come to the Gentiles, that's us, through Christ Jesus. Wow! So, we can receive the blessings of Abraham. We are his descendants as well, okay? Spiritual descendants. And we can say, hey, I can hold on to God's promises for Abraham. So that through Christ Jesus, so that by faith we might receive the promise of the Spirit. And one of the blessings, the most important one, is this promise of the Spirit, which is not just the Holy Spirit, but the baptism with the Holy Spirit. Okay? So, the first way we can receive the baptism of the Spirit is by faith. You've got to believe that God wants to bless you. He wants to pour out His Holy Spirit upon you. It's not by your observing the law. It's not by your keeping the commandments. It's by believing. Okay? So that's the first thing. The second thing that is there. Turn to John chapter 7, verse 37 and 39. John chapter 7. Okay, this was the Feast of the Tabernacles. And Jesus, on verse 37, says this, on the last and the greatest day of the feast, Jesus stood and said in a loud voice, if anyone is thirsty, let him come to me and drink. Whoever believes in me, as the scripture has said, streams of living water will flow from within him. By this he meant the Spirit, whom those who believed in him were later to receive. Wow. Okay. So this is what Jesus says. Number one is, if you want to receive the baptism of the Holy Spirit, it's received by faith. You've got to believe God wants to give you His Holy Spirit. Okay? The second thing is, it says that if anyone is thirsty, you've got to be thirsty. Say, Lord, I can't do anything without you, Lord. Apart from you, I can do nothing. I am thirsty for you. Would you give me more of your Holy Spirit? Okay? And so, and this is what Jesus says. If anyone is thirsty, let him come to me and drink. Okay? Let him come to me and drink. Wow. And that's what we've got to do. We've got to go to Jesus. We've got to come to him and say, Jesus, I'm thirsty, Lord. Okay? That's what we're going for. And then he says, whoever believes in me, as the scripture has said, streams of living water will flow from within him. And what that means is this. As we come to Jesus, we declare who he is. We believe in him as the scriptures have spoken about him. Okay, so when you're coming to Jesus, say, Jesus, you are the Alpha. You are the Omega. Lord Jesus, you are the baptizer with the Holy Spirit. You are the Son of God. As we declare who Jesus is, as we praise him, as we proclaim who he is, yeah, he says, as the scripture has said, streams of living water will flow from within him. So that's the next thing to do. So we've got to be thirsty, we've got to come to him, and we've got to believe in him. Okay, the third thing, you know, some of you may have gone to your boss and you're saying, maybe, you know, I want to ask my boss for a raise. Do you think he's going to give me a raise? And you may have a mean, mean boss, and he's not interested in giving you a raise. So your chances seem to be very, very small. How is it going to happen? Okay, how are you going to get that raise? And you're going with a heavy heart, saying, you know, this, my boss is mean. He doesn't give anybody a raise. I don't think I'm going to get a raise. And you lose all motivation for asking. And some of us can come to God like that, saying, does God really want to give me the Holy Spirit? I don't know. You know, I've not been such a great person last week. And will he give me the Holy Spirit? And, you know, but see what Luke 11 tells us. And we've got to relate to God based on scripture. Which of you fathers, if your son asks for a fish, will give him a snake instead? Luke 11, verse 11. Verse 12. Or if he asks for an egg, will give him a scorpion. If you then, you are evil, know how to give good gifts to your children, how much more will your Father in heaven give the Holy Spirit to those who ask him? Wow. Our Father is waiting to pour out the Holy Spirit. It's the promise of the Father. Okay? He wants to give us the Holy Spirit. He's not a mean boss who wants to say no to your raise. The Father is a generous giver. It's His promise. He wants to give. But what is He looking for? He wants us to believe. He wants us to be thirsty. He wants us to come to Jesus. He wants us to ask. Four things. Believe. Be thirsty. Come to Jesus. Ask. That's what we need to do. And as we do that, the Holy Spirit will be poured out upon us. Okay? And now, in the five instances of the baptism of the Holy, how do I know that I've been baptized with the Holy Spirit? The five instances where people were filled with the Holy Spirit, as recorded in Scripture, three times the people spoke in tongues, or they prophesied, or they declared the wonders of God. Okay? That's what happened. Three times. And so that's what we've got to do. We've got to believe that as we pray for the Holy Spirit, God will fill us. He will give us the gift of tongues. Okay? Not just the gift of tongues, the gift of prophecy. We will declare the praises and the wonders of God. In the next couple of weeks, few weeks, we're going to continue, because the topic of the Holy Spirit is so vast. He's working in our lives. You know, we've got the different gifts of the Spirit. We've got the fruit of the Spirit. We've got all these things, which we will look at in time to come. But today, let's focus on this one thing. Okay? We want more of the Holy Spirit. If we want to see miracles, signs, wonders, the power of God, you and I can't do it on our own. We need the Holy Spirit. Okay, we want to see a supernatural intervention. Okay, and I hope you're hungry and I hope you're thirsty. So this morning, let's turn to Jesus this morning. Okay, let's pray. Say, Lord, you've been planning this from Genesis 11, Babel, where he confused the language. Now he's giving us one language to speak to God, bringing in unity that way. All right. He reversed the giving of the law. 3,000 died, 3,000 saved. Wow. He's bringing us to unity in one accord. As he said, they are united with one, speaking the same language. Okay. Wow. Great things will happen. So can we pray this morning? Can we come to Jesus by faith? Okay. I'd like you all to just hold out your hands to Jesus. Put your hands up. Say, Lord, I'm thirsty. Yeah. You're coming there and saying, Lord, I'm thirsty. I want to be filled with your Holy Spirit. Lord, I want the gift of tongues, Lord. You know, we'll be covering the gift of tongues a little later. But just to remind you of what the Apostle Paul said. I mean, you know, he had great revelation. And this is what he said in 1 Corinthians. You know, he says, If I pray in a tongue, my spirit prays, but my mind is unfruitful. And so speaking in a tongue makes no sense to your mind. It's gibberish. But your spirit is praying to God. Okay? And so what we need to do is we need to be a people who are saying, Lord, fill me with your spirit. You know, Paul says, I thank God that I pray in tongues. Okay? And so this morning, let's pray for that. Let's hold on to our Father in heaven, we come to you this morning. We lift our hands to you as a sign that we are thirsty for you. Lord, we believe in you and in your word. Lord, fill us with your Holy Spirit. Would you baptize us, Lord? Or would you pour out the different gifts of your Holy Spirit upon us? The gift of tongues, the gift of prophecy, or every other gift, Lord. Oh, Jesus, you said, you are the baptizer with the Holy Spirit. Would you baptize us? We come to you in faith this morning. We are thirsty for you. We are hungry for your spirit. Lord, thirsty for your spirit, Lord. Lord, we ask you now. Father, you said, how much more will the Father give us your Holy Spirit? Lord, we stand on your word this morning. Would you fill us with your Holy Spirit? I want to encourage you to just pray to the Lord this morning. Okay, open your mouth, you know, and just declare his praises. The scriptures have said, just praise Jesus for who he is. Okay? Do it in English first. Start with that. And then you may get some words that may come to you. Just say them out. You know? You see the gift of giving. If somebody has a gift of giving, his wallet doesn't jump out into the offering bowl. That is not the gift of giving. He has to actually take the wallet and put something in there. The same thing with the gift of tongues. Okay, you have to actually speak it out. Okay? And so let's do that this morning.